A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on November 25, 1990, entitled, For Everything There Is a Season. The scripture readings are Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 15 and 19 through 22. The text for the sermon is Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Unless you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes and know its contents, you may have been somewhat surprised by the scripture reading this morning. You won't be surprised to know that the book of Ecclesiastes itself almost didn't get into the canon. There were those that didn't think it really had any place in the Bible. The author was a cynic, a bit of an agnostic. He had just enough of the continual tugging of God in his life to lace some references throughout that writing, and he made the book, he made the cut, but barely. I kind of like him. The first couple of chapters tell us that whatever there is to do in life, he did it. He was looking for meaning in life, and so he tried every available avenue. Wealth and wisdom and pleasure, whatever his eye saw, whatever he set his heart upon, he gratified himself with it. He left no stone unturned in his search for the good life or the good of life. And there is something rather attractive about him. Sometimes when I hear preachers, I never listen to myself, thank God. But occasionally when I run into a preacher preaching along, I want to stop him and say, get honest. Come on now. Come on now. Get honest. The darkness is darker than that. And that kind of triumphalism that I hear in your voice doesn't at all reflect the reality I look out upon every day. I kind of like the writer to Ecclesiastes. He was honest. He didn't mask his emptiness with a lot of pious cliches. He was kind of almost brutally honest, as a matter of fact. There's not a great deal to hang on to in the book, but there is something attractive about his analysis of the human experience. I sort of hear him say, you know, human experience is made up of a lots of different ingredients and all of that, the light and the shadow, all of that goes into making our human experience, and it's good. And so a person ought to do the best they can, work hard, enjoy themselves to the extent that is possible. That's not all bad. But he couldn't quite get away with that strictly horizontal, one level human existence. It's almost as if he accuses God, almost as if he's saying, God, you know, it's kind of a dirty trick. You put eternity in the human heart. In the midst of all of this boredom, in the midst of all of this kind of treadmill existence, you put eternity in our hearts. There is an intimation of something more, and it simply will not let me go. C.S. Lewis speaks about drippings of grace. And the sociologist Peter Berger has written a book called The Rumor of Angels. And the writer to the Ecclesiastes is saying that in our kind of ordinary day, there's sort of hints of transcendence. So, in a moment of reverence, he says, "You made everything beautiful in its own time, and you put eternity in the human heart. But not so that we can penetrate the mystery. Not so that we are able to figure out what's coming next and what it will be in the end." In other words, here we are in the midst of the tyranny of chronology and the ongoing grinding of human history, and you have bedeviled us, as it were, with an intimation, with an intuition that there is more, but that more is shrouded in mystery, and we simply never are able to get a hold of it. Maybe a glimpse now and then, a glimmer here and there, but always eluding our grasp. And if for any moment we ever seize pure joy, it is gone in a puff. Pure joy, unalloyed love, the experience of grace, that moment of transcendent beauty, and then gone again. You've put eternity in our hearts, but for the main, we are mired in the ordinariness of our ordinary days, and in the end, I just have to conclude, do the best you can, work hard, enjoy yourself to the extent that is possible, and it's kind of empty. That's what he says. It's kind of empty. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. This is a preacher. That's what the title of the book is, The Preacher. I suppose the problem with the writer of this poem, of this book, is the fact that he was so totally involved with chronology, with the succession of days and weeks and years, with the tyranny of the ordinary calendar, that he had no sense of transcendence or no sense of God's play beyond the events of the here and now that were written up in the Jerusalem Times or wherever he lived. He was living in that ordinary time, and its calendar was all he knew, so that he knew chronology, one tired day following another. They tell us that it was probably written at the time of Solomon. Some have thought Solomon was the author, but probably not. But nonetheless, in that time, which was a time of great affluence, of the furthest extent of Israel's kingdom, the height of its power and its glory, and its king and his subjects were dead in their soul. Interesting, isn't it? We always handle adversity better than prosperity. We always do better when we're struggling than when we're kind of living in the lap of luxury. It's a lot easier for us when we have to scrape than it is when it's just a piece of cake. When it's just a piece of cake, things tend to lose their meaning. And in the affluence of the golden age of Israel's national existence, this was the literary product. And the conclusion was meaninglessness, emptiness, one boring day after another. But you know, there's another calendar. There is another calendar which bespeaks that intimation of eternity in the human heart. And it is a calendar that is not determined by chronology, but rather is a calendar that points to significant moments and breakthroughs. In the Greek language, we call them kairoi. A kairos moment is a moment of time which is filled with eternity. It is only a moment, but in that moment it is as it were, the whole of human existence takes on illumination. And there is eternity in that moment. There is a significant cosmic significance in that moment of time, that kairoi moment. And the Church of Jesus Christ lives not under the slavery of chronology, but in the celebration of kairology. I just invented that word. We celebrate the kairoi of God. We celebrate those moments when God breaks in, when God has broken in, which point us to the time that God will break in. This is the last Sunday in the Christian year. Next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent, if you can believe it. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent and the first day of the new Christian year. Because in the Church of Jesus Christ, we do not live under the tyranny of chronology, under the calendar that hangs on your cupboard door. Our lives are shaped, and the rhythm of our life is determined by quite another calendar, by the events that have marked the inbreaking of God into human history and into human existence. Our calendar is a different calendar than you put up on January 1. The calendar of January 1 is a purely secular calendar. It is a matter of convenience. You could really discard it, except you'd probably get into trouble now and then, maybe with the IRS or whatever. We certainly are locked into that world, that secular world. We can't get away from it. We have to observe it. But as a matter of fact, next Sunday is New Year's Day. The only day that is really significant in terms of new beginning. It is the beginning of the Christian year. It is that Advent season when we will remember that God came and God comes and God will come. When we will begin to build the expectation and we will wait as we prepare our hearts, preparing our hearts again for the coming one. We do that in the rhythm of our Christian life in order that we might always be reminded that there is another player in the game of life, and that what we read in the New York Times or the Washington Post or Time Magazine or Newsweek, which record all of the urgent events of our day, is not all that's really happening in the world. As a matter of fact, it is not the most real, the deepest things that are happening in the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You say, oh yes, of course, of course. Well, that's not so easy to believe that. I mean, to have our lives shaped by another rhythm, to march to the beat of a distant drummer. When there is so much that presses in upon us and the world presses us into its mold, it's not so easy to live with our head in the clouds. Even our calendar has been co-opted already for 2 weeks. Jingle Bells and Silent Night has been over the loudspeaker at Myers. And next week, the first Sunday in Advent, after 2 weeks of having Silent Night drummed into your ears as you purchased Toys R Us, you'll come to church and no Christmas carol, and you'll be mildly upset. On December 9, Advent 2, after 3 weeks of the whole world knowing that it's Christmas, you'll come to church, and if I don't throw you a wafer, give you at least one Christmas carol, you'll be more than mildly upset. And if I would have the gall on December 16 not to sing Christmas from beginning to end, you will march out of here, or perhaps I better find an escape hatch out of here. Because you do not want to observe the Christian year. Because altogether we have allowed the world to co-opt that which is ours. We have been pressed into the world's mold. Now, relax. I'm going to compromise. You're going to sing a carol a little bit too early. And then compromising, we will not be waiting. We will not be waiting. We will not be praying and waiting and expecting until we can hardly wait any longer, when on Christmas Eve we would break out into that glorious silent night, holy night. How can it be special and glorious and wonderful when you've heard it every place you went for the month prior? When we ought to be at the very height of our celebration. You're going to be sick of it. You are going to be sick of it. Get that tree down on December 26th and all of those bows and wrappings. Get the stuff put away and let's get on with our life. Thank God we got through it again. It's not the Christian way to do it. It's the secular way to do it. And we have thrown in the towel. Now again, relax. I've thrown in the towel. Can't turn everything upside down. But my point is this. There is a calendar by which a Christian lives. It is a calendar that puts a different rhythm into her life. It is a calendar that is punctuated with those amazing events, so amazing that one needs weeks to prepare, so amazing that one needs to contemplate and to pray and to reflect in order that one may have some chance at least of withstanding the flood of those who would co-opt that which is holy and turn it into their own ends, so that we who would be holy and hardly have the space to be shaped by the Spirit, by the events which tell the truth about time. Waiting birth, manifestation, passion, resurrection, ascension, spirit, the whole cycle. And we're about to go through it again. As we go through it every year, in order that just like in the natural cycle, springtime and harvest, summer and winter, speak to us of the faithfulness of God, so Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Holy Week and Easter and Ascension and Pentecost, give us the real picture. This Sunday, in the wisdom of the churches, is called Christ the King. Funny folk like us who make up the church speak about Christ the King. Really? Well, King Herod was worried when he heard of his birth, so worried that he had children 2 years of age and below slaughtered so there would be no threat to his royal throne. And that should have been a kind of a foreboding of things to come, for one day Jesus stood before Pilate, who said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then Pilate, as the representative of the supreme kingly power of the day, gave the directive for him to be crucified, and on his cross was King of the Jews. Crucified. And now in 1990, the church, on the last Sunday of the cycle, says Christ is King. Is he King? Oh, sure, you say. Good old Jesus. Is he King? Would Saddam Hussein say he's King? Would George Bush say he's King, who continues to build up more and more military might and power in order that there may not have to be the exercise of power and might? Would the power brokers of the nations say Christ is King? We really are schizophrenic, aren't we? We live in those two worlds, one calendar here, another calendar here. The affairs of nations here, and then in church we say Christ is King. Is Christ King? Well, you say, oh, certainly he's King. That's not so easy to say. Is Christ King? I can only say Christ is King if somehow or other, and moving through this cycle year after year after year after year, I believe that heaven married earth, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that the one who was born was indeed a threat to Herod, but not as Herod understood it, that he was indeed a king, although not as Pilate understood it. Only if I am shaped by that story, only if I am immersed in that life, only if again and again and again I go through it, only then will I be able, with the one who had a vision on the Isle of Patmos given to him by the ascended Christ, only then will I understand when he was addressed by the one who was and is to come. And by the faithful and true witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Only then will I be able to enter in with some kind of sense of reality to that cry from the angel, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ." Only if I am immersed in this story and believe that apart from Saddam Hussein and George Bush and Gorby and all the rest, that there is another level and there is another player and there is a sovereign and eternal God, whose power is resistible, but also invincible. Only then will I be able to join in that grand hallelujah chorus, believing that finally it will be that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And if on the cosmic scale, and also in my life, which sometimes seems to be like the writer of Ecclesiastes said, coming up empty, sometimes feeling without meaning, sometimes just being crushed down by the consuming power of the ordinary and the routine, sometimes believing there is just one boring, dull day after another, and only chronology, 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 chronology. But God put eternity in our hearts. And there is an intimation, something more. And only as I can disengage from the ordinary stuff of ordinary days and be caught up in that drama, that divine drama, celebrating those breakthroughs ever and again. Only then do I know that there is something more, and that finally, finally, we shall stand in the brightness of God's eternal presence. For the one who came is Christ the King, crucified, risen, reigning, and coming again. Thanks be to God.